Over there. The remainder of our church, let's remain standing for our scripture reading, which is found in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. All right, looks like our little ones have departed. Listen to the reading of God's word. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing you also have a master in heaven. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we adore you this morning. As our Father in heaven, you set the example for us as earthly fathers on how to guide and instruct and love and cherish our children. And your word instructs the children among us how that as we respond towards our parents, it demonstrates our response towards you. And Lord, as Mark prayed earlier this morning as we opened up our service, Lord, we thank you for your great love and grace in bestowing upon us eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son. What a great God we serve. What an awesome God we follow this morning. We thank you for your love. Your love which took place, which originated before the foundation of the world, before creation itself, before man fell into sin. You chose to redeem from out of fallen mankind. You choose to love from out of fallen mankind a people for yourself, a people who you would redeem by your blood, the blood of your Son, that they would be children, sons and daughters of God, siblings one with another. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, I pray that he would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts for the receiving, for the preaching of your word. And God, not only may we be receptive, not only may we be eager to hear, but God, I pray that we would be eager to follow, to obey, to put these truths into practice. And Lord, as we can continue to consider the family, husband, wife, children, fathers, that our families have been ordained by God to be a testimony of the gospel of your grace to all the world. And as we fulfill our God-given roles within the home, within the family unit, we preach Christ. We preach the gospel to others. We preach what the family of God looks like. We pray these things in our Lord's name. Amen. In our exposition of Paul's letter to the Colossians, we've been considering the supremacy of Christ over the family. In particular, we have seen that God has ordained the family unit to be a gospel witness to the world of the relationship which exists between Christ and his bride, the church. May I remind you of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Paul says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to or cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so as we look at the home, we've already considered the relationship between the husband and wife. And we have learned that the marital union pictures, testifies of, manifests to the world of the union that exists between Jesus Christ and his bride. In this illustration, the husband represents Christ. The wife represents the church. And we saw how Christ loved the church and how Christ gave himself to the church. And we see how that the wife is to submit to her husband, not because she's inferior. She's equal with the man. But that God has given her a different role within the marriage covenant, a different role to picture redemptive truth. And again, the main truth is that one flesh union, that union with Christ that we've been considering throughout the book of Colossians. A union with Christ which cannot be divided. A union with Christ that cannot dissolve, cannot be separated, cannot be destroyed. It's an eternal union. And so our marriages are to reflect or to teach others of that great union which exists between Christ and his bride, the church. Well, this morning, we want to consider the supremacy of Christ over the family, in particular, the parent-child relationship. And so I trust by now that you understand in this text, when we come to it, we're not looking primarily at the how to be a good child or the how to be a good father, but we're looking at it in the context of how it speaks of the gospel, of how it speaks of Christ's work in our lives. And in our text, verses 20 and 21 of Colossians 3, we'll be considering these two verses. And I read them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So Paul here moves from the husband-wife relationship and their roles in this object lesson of God's covenant family. And he moves on to the role between parents and children, in particular, the fathers and their children. And the purpose of this sermon is that we would continue to see that the family unit, that is, the family of God, or the redeemed among us, or the families that are redeemed, that God has ordained them to be an object to the world of the relationship which exists between God the Father and his church. In particular, in the passage before us, children in the home, they represent the sons and daughters of God. And the father in the home represents God the Father. So let's begin with children as representatives of the children of God or of a godly offspring. Since the beginning of time, God has ordained the family unit as the means whereby the earth would be filled with a godly offspring. We go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, we have what theologians refer to as the dominion mandate. And in this mandate, which took place before the fall, before sin entered into the world, it says in verse 28 of chapter 1, it says, God blessed them, that is Adam and Eve. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the flesh of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Adam and Eve, as God had placed them in the garden, they were to fill the earth with a godly offspring. They were to fill the earth with a people who would worship and glorify God as they had dominion under God's creation. However, in chapter 3, as we have learned, sin entered into the world. And all of Adam's descendants would be born into this world as sinners in need of salvation. However, God's original plan that the world be populated with a godly seed who would love and glorify him forever did not change. It was not altered. We see this as the story of Genesis continues to unfold. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, the world had become so wicked, so evil, so depraved, that God determined to judge mankind by bringing the great flood. Only Noah, righteous Noah, and his family were to be saved. The rest of humanity, the rest of mankind suffered the wrath of God. And God wiped them, as it were, from the face of the earth. Well, Noah and his family, they're in the ark. And after the flood waters subsided, and as Noah and his family disembarked, God repeated to Noah the very same mandate that he originally had given to Adam and Eve. Listen to Genesis 9 and verse 6. "And you be fruitful and multiply. Team on the earth." Now, that word team is a strange one. We don't hear that word team often. It basically means to swarm, to cover. "Be fruitful, multiply, cover, swarm, spread upon the earth, and multiply in it." So God gives to Noah the very same mandate that he gave Adam and Eve, to fill the earth. It has always been God's purpose that the earth be filled with the people to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. We see that from Revelation, from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. And I would like to make note, as a general rule, when God saves an individual, he uses it to save the family, generally speaking. Now, salvation is an individual act. You come to Christ alone. You go through the narrow gate by yourself. But generally speaking, if God brings you into his covenant family, he uses you to spread or propagate the gospel among your family and your homes. And that is why that we who have come to Christ, when we come to marriage, we marry only in the Lord, right? We marry, believers marry believers. Why? Because God has ordained that family unit to be that main place of evangelism among the family unit. And as mom and dad who know Christ, as they bring their children up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord, God uses our parents' godly testimony to influence our children that they would come to true repentance and faith. And so yes, there's a sense in which salvation is individualistic. There's also a sense in which it's corporate when it comes to the family unit. This does not guarantee that if you're a father or a mother, it does not guarantee that your children will follow the Lord. But generally speaking, he will use your testimony and you're bringing up your children that they would come to a place of true saving faith. So with this in mind, so the redeemed are those who were purchased with the blood of Christ, thereby forever linking them or joining them to the true family of God. Those who are truly in Christ are the offspring of God. We are his sons and daughters. So with this in mind, I think it's important that we understand that the role of the child in the home, especially as it pertains to obedience, is much more than a child simply complying to a list of rules of do's and don'ts. The father-child relationship speaks of a greater relationship which exists between the children of God and the relationship they are to enjoy with God as their heavenly Father. What a glorious truth of redemption that we who were once alienated and separated from a holy God, we who were once the objects of his wrath, that we have entered into a relationship with God whereby we call him Father. Think about that for a moment. Let it sink in. We were born enemies of God. We were born separated from him. We were born rebels, depraved in mind and in body and in spirit. But God, because of his great love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so if we are in Christ, we have been moved from a standing before God of being his enemy, of abiding under his wrath, to now being called a son and a daughter. And we can say, my dad's bigger than your dad, right? All of us who are in Christ, my dad's stronger, my dad's bigger. But we have entered into a covenant union, a relationship whereby our Creator, the Holy One, is our Father. And we are His children. We are His offspring. What a great truth. In our text, the child's obedience to his father or her father, it has been ordained by God to illustrate or picture we as children of God, our obedience to God the Father. And so let's look at the text. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. In this passage, the Apostle Paul, he addresses the children within the congregation. Now, it's important to note, and it's been commonly accepted, that in the early church, the entire family gathered together in one room, under one roof on the Lord's Day for the purpose of worshiping the Lord and being instructed in the Word of God. Now, I am not opposed to having children's ministries or children's classes, but if you were saved in the early church, you would gather together, sometimes in homes, sometimes in larger buildings, but everyone would be in the congregation together, from baby to the oldest among them. And they would sing and praise and worship God corporately and collectively, and they would be taught and instructed the Word of God. And so I would like you, with your mind's eye, to go back to the early church and think of yourself in that congregation. You have your baby and you have your children. And Paul has written this letter. We'll call ourselves the Church of Colossae. He has written us this letter to be read, not just read, but explained. God has given to the church pastors, teachers, elders, bishops, overseers, whatever terminology you may prefer, to teach and to equip the church. And so what we have here, we have the reading of Paul's letter. And again, likely an elder within the congregation would expound upon, give an exposition, if you would, of the text read. And so he addresses husbands. He goes through their roles. He addresses the wives. He goes through their roles. Now he says, now children, listen up, kids. Pay attention. Maybe he didn't use, the elder may not have used those words, but you get the point. And he addressed the children among them. And what I find interesting, that everyone, child and adult alike, learned or knew of each other's responsibilities within the family. And so Paul directs his children, his attention, to the children among them. He calls the children out, and he explains to them, listen, dad has this role, mom has this role, but you have a role. This wonderful picture of the covenant family of God, it includes you, and you add to it by your behavior. You demonstrate to the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ by your response to your parents, in particular in how you obey them, how you follow them, not just an outward physical obedience by doing it, but actually an obedience that comes from the heart. We know the difference between obeying outwardly and obeying from the heart, right? I think it was my wife who used to say, you know, her dad would tell her to do something, and she'd go, well, I'm doing it on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still sitting down, right? I'll go through the motions, I'll take out the trash, but in my heart, it's still in the kitchen. That's not the obedience that's in view here. The obedience that is in view is an obedience that delights in following and obeying parents. It's a joyful, willful obedience. One is because a child that understands parents that love them, they should not be putting upon them unreasonable demands or expectations. So children, obey your parents in everything. Because you have a role. You are demonstrating what the children of God are supposed to look like. You are telling others what obedience to Christ looks like, children, by your obedience to your parents. The word children in our text is from the Greek word techno, which can refer to children of any age. However, within this context, I believe Paul is referring to children who live in the home up until the time they are out on their own managing their own households. Now, we do understand in the fifth commandment, it says, honor your children, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth, right? So there is a sense in which even as adults, we honor our parents. My parents are both deceased. I still honor them by the way I live and conduct myself in the world. That word honor also has the idea that when your parents get old, you honor them by caring for them, maybe financially, maybe by bringing them into your home, caring for them. So there is a sense in which we are children, and we honor our parents as children until we die. But in this text in particular, because of the picture that is being painted, being portrayed, I believe he's referring to the children of a household. And we see that the child's God-ordained role within the home is one of obedience. And again, just like when we looked at the role of the wife and we looked at the word submit, it's not a bad word. It's a good word. It's not a word that we should cringe at when we hear it. Children obey. Oh, and we get all tied up in knots. Obey. That means I have to submit to someone else. That means I have to follow someone else. Yeah, that's what it means. The child's God-ordained role within the home is one of obedience. Let's look at the parallel text in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Children, it's right. It can be translated, it is an act of righteousness to obey your parents. Again, I believe the fifth commandment, as found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 on honoring your father and mother, I believe it's, now there is some debate on the two tables of the law. The first tablet, most of that refers to commands in relationship to obeying, honoring God. The second has to do with others. I lean to, when I say I lean to, it means I'm not going to take a bullet for this one. I believe the fifth commandment was on the first table of the law. Because honoring one's parents is so closely connected with honoring God the Father that I think it's on the fifth tablet. Again, I won't take a bullet on that one. I lean on that one. I'm not going to fight with you over it. Don't catch me at the back door and give me a whole list of reasons why I'm wrong. You tell me I'm wrong, I'll accept it. I'm wrong. But it is so close. A parent's relationship to their child, or the child's relationship to their parent, is so closely connected with our relationship to God, that I think it's highlighted in a special way. Again, the word obey or obedience, it implies willingness and even an eagerness to follow the parent's instructions. A child should love and appreciate his parents so much so that they delight in obedience. Obedience is a beautiful thing. When your family, when your children models this type of obedience, it speaks volumes to the world around you, does it not? When your children obey, when your children comply, and they do it with a joyful, willing heart, the unbelievers around you say, wait a minute, something's different here. I don't get it. It gives you an opportunity to share Christ. It gives you an opportunity to preach Christ, to show the gospel. Our families should look different. Our marriages should be different. The way we parent should be different. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children must understand that as they obey us, our children should understand as they obey us, that the Lord is pleased with them. And again, it's picturing the way our children obey us as parents. It's picturing the way that we, as the children of God, are to obey God the Father. Now it's important to note that the words obey your parents in everything does not mean A child's obedience is absolute or unconditional. A child is never to obey, and we gotta be careful here, a child is never to obey their parents if such obedience requires them to violate God's moral law. Parents, you have no right to ask your kids to lie, steal, cheat, murder, and so on. And if you are to ask your kids to do such things, they have every right to disobey in a respectful manner. In the same manner, when we talk about wives, submit to your husbands in all things lawful, all things that are right. I understand that can be tough. And I'm not going, all the issues, you know, you ask your children something, well, nope, I don't think that follows God's law, Mom, my dad. Children, defer to your parents unless it's clearly obvious they're asking you to sin in this regard. Again, a child's obedience to his or her parents demonstrates or pictures the church's obedience to God, who is our Father. How are we to obey Him? Willingly, joyfully, we obey. And He will not ask us to do anything unreasonable. In fact, He will not ask us to obey in our own strength. He provides for us the strength necessary to live in obedience, to walk, to obey. Now, granted, we still have this unredeemed flesh. We still have this sin nature, this principle of sin that lives within us. And it resists every step in our forward progress in Christ. And it fights against us. But we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So, let's just wrap up the children. Children, obey your parents. The reason is because you are teaching others what the church's obedience to Christ looks like. So the whole family gets to have part of this beautiful, beautiful picture of union with Christ and God's covenant family. So now let's direct our attention to how God has ordained the Father's relationship towards His children as a gospel witness to the world of the love and the care that God the Father has towards His sons and daughters in Christ. So again, the Father, in this analogy, in this picture, in this object lesson, the Father represents God the Father. Now, dads-to-be, that's a big role. That's a big role. But it's not an impossible role, because God will not call us to do that which He will not enable us through His Spirit to do. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged or they lose heart. The parallel passage in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In both of these texts, we learn that the father in the home must not abuse his position of authority by placing unreasonable demands upon their children. Again, we represent God the Father. God the Father does not place unrealistic, unreasonable demands upon us. We learn in our text that the Father is not to rule over His children in a despotic or tyrannical way. The Father in the home does not rule with an iron fist. The word provoke, it means to embitter, to exasperate, to stir up, to irritate, to bring to anger. It's to prod and to poke at. To place unreasonable demands or to have unreasonable expectations upon your children. Listen, dads, your children are born to sinners. They're sinner by nature. They're sinner by birth. And sometimes I've seen, especially Christian dads, they come to true saving faith, and they want so much, and it's from a good motive, a good heart. They so much want their kids to follow Christ and to obey Christ, they place unreasonable expectations upon them before the Spirit of God has done that work of regeneration in their heart. And they say, expect out of an unbelieving child the behavior of a believing child. Now, that does not mean that an unbelieving child cannot obey. They can. I remember a dad years ago. In fact, it's the son of a pastor I know. And he would never praise his kids for anything they've done good. My kids aren't good. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None has done good. No, not one. Well, there is a truth to that. But listen, sometimes, Dad, your kids need to say, hey, well done. I'm getting ahead of myself. They need to hear, well done. They need to be encouraged. We have God the Father as our example. The result of such provocation is discouragement, despair, anger on the child's part. A father can be so overbearing, so harsh, so unreasonable with his child that the child's heart is crushed in the process. And rather than longing to come to God the Father, they're embittered. If this is how my father treats me, I don't need another father. A father who rules with an iron fist may cause great harm to his child, both physically and spiritually. Again, I'm not advocating an anything goes approach. We'll see that in a moment. Sometimes there is discipline. But it's a discipline out of love. Again, keep in mind that it is God is that in this God-ordained object lesson of the family, the father in the home represents God the Father, who loves, protects, instructs, and cares for his covenant family members. God the Father does not provoke his church, nor does he rule over it with an iron fist. Many of you are familiar with the great reformer Martin Luther. You may not know this about Martin Luther, but his father, his earthly father, was so strict and severe and harsh with him when he was a child that Luther, even after coming to true saving faith, throughout his life, he had great difficulty uttering the words, "Our Father who art in heaven." Because that connection between his earthly father tainted the picture of his heavenly father. For Luther, the word father conjured up memories of harsh and cruel treatment. It was Luther who said, speaking of the discipline with regard to our kids, he said, beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he does well. After all, do we not, as the children of God, look forward to that great day where God the Father looks to us and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter to the joy of the Lord. So God the Father is our example for being a godly father in the home. Let's look at several ways. And I'm going to give you, I don't know, 7, 8, 9, 10, just bullet points. And you can add to the list. It's not exhaustive. But how does God the Father bring us to maturity in Christ? How does God the Father bring us, who are his children, to maturity, to Christ's likeness? Well, one, again, not necessarily in order of priority. I just jotted these things down in my preparation. God the Father sets his love upon us by saving us from the wrath to come through the giving of the eternal Son on the cross. So God the Father, he loves his children. 1 John 3:1, the King James Version puts it this way. Behold, the ESV says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Fathers, our children need to know they are loved. They're ours. They belong to us. And there's a union, a bond between dad and their kid. Our children should be able to look to us and say, what manner of love our dad has for us. Number two, God the Father is patient, long-suffering with us as we mature in Christ. We too need to be patient with our children. Again, remember, they are sinners too. Aren't you glad that God the Father is patient with you as you mature in Christ? How many times have you failed and stumbled on the road of Christian maturity? I've stumbled more than I can count. And yet, God, my Father, who is in heaven, our Father, He's patient. He's long-suffering. Over the long haul. To see that His Son, the image of Christ, is seen in us. Number three, God the Father leads us according to His Word, according to His truth. We learned in Ephesians chapter 6 that we as parents, we had to bring them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, teaching them. We need to teach our children the truth of God's Word. Number four, we learn that God the Father is merciful towards us. Psalm chapter 103 and verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Sometimes our kids need to see mercy. Even when they don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve mercy. But God manifests mercy towards us. And sometimes we need to be merciful to our kids so that they can see how merciful God the Father is to them. The Lord is merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. Slow to anger. Fathers, you can't have a short fuse and be an example of God the Father in the home. The Lord's abounding or overflowing in steadfast love. His love never changes towards His children. No matter how much they go astray. And in fact, we learn in Scripture that when His sheep do go astray, Jesus Himself goes after them. Number five, God the Father is forgiving towards us. Psalm 103 again, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He that is God the Father remove our transgressions from us. We need to be forgiving. When our children truly, when they do wrong, and they will, when they truly repent before You, exercise forgiveness. Don't count their transgressions against them for the rest of their life. Your kids will at times screw up. But don't forget they're born to a screw up. We need to forgive our children when they are repentant and not hold their wrongful actions against them. We need to be like God the Father as He is towards us. I'm so thankful for His forgiveness. Number six, God the Father is compassionate towards us. Psalm 103, verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. To show compassion is to be concerned with their sufferings and their pains in life. Don't discount them when they are struggling and when they are going through testings of their faith. Because our Father in heaven is compassionate towards us. Number seven, God the Father lovingly disciplines His children. Again, as I said earlier, it's not anything goes within the home. There's right discipline in the home. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. God the Father, when we are disobedient, because he loves us, he disciplines us. He doesn't beat us. It doesn't mean the rod is absent. I'm talking about beat us in a harsh, cruel way as some children are abused in our day. Sometimes he does lay his loving hand upon our spiritual backside. He does it in a loving way. Why? Verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastises. That word chastise means to rebuke, to verbally correct. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. If you are disciplined by the hand of God, understand, it's because you're his child. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Even we as earthly fathers know it is best for our children to discipline when they do wrong, to keep them from doing further wrong. Verse 8, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The writer of Hebrews says, if you do not receive discipline from God the Father, which all of God's children share in, that is that discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons at all. So, godly fathers discipline their sons and daughters in love. They never are to be unduly harsh or disciplined out of anger. I think sometimes dads, before you discipline your kids, you know how we tell our kids we'll put them in time out? I think sometimes dads, you need to go into time out. Catch your breath. Go before the Lord. And then come back and discipline from a loving heart and not an angry heart. Number 8, we're moving along. God the Father leads his children on the path of righteousness. We as fathers are to be examples to our children. We are to be on the righteous path, that as our children follow us, they are walking on the path of righteousness. Number 9, God the Father is a benevolent, a giving Father. In John chapter 7, 16, verse 23, it says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now this does not mean that that God the Father is a glorified Santa Claus. And it doesn't mean that if you just ask, he's going to give you whatever you ask. He's going to give you whatever you ask that you need. But the point of Jesus' words is that God the Father is a benevolent, generous God. He will give to you what you need. And we as fathers, we give to our kids what they need, both physically and spiritually. Number 10, God the Father delivers his children from evil. We see that in the Lord's Prayer. Father, our Father which is in heaven, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. Dad, you have a responsibility to protect your kids. There's evil in the world around them, and you need to do your best to protect them from that and to point them to the one who provides true deliverance. Number 11. This ties in with the 9th one. God the Father provides for his children. Number 12, and lastly, God the Father pronounces, well done to his children. Sometimes our kids need to hear a well done. And you did good. And again, why is this so important? Speaking for myself, because in my home as father, I am pointing others to God the Father by the way I parent. Well, the list could go on and on. In closing, we wrap this up. Children, you're to be a gospel witness to the world, the joyful obedience of the children of God, that joyful obedience that they have towards God the Father. Fathers, you're to be a gospel witness to the world of the love that God the Father has for his sons and daughters in Christ. And in this way, the world sees the supremacy of Christ over the family. Going back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, in all things, that he would have the preeminence. He is the supreme one. Our family preaches the supremacy of Christ. Our family preaches union with Christ. Our family preaches the gospel. By the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, by the way we fulfill our God-ordained roles within the home. And then next week, we'll get into some tough territory when we talk about slavery and masters. But there's a beautiful picture there being painted as well. And we don't want to miss it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in need of your grace to fulfill our God-given roles within the home. Whether it be a husband, whether it be the role of the wife, whether it be the role of the father, whether it be the role of the child. Each role has an important picture to paint of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that we are not enemies any longer. But through Christ, we are sons and daughters. We're your children. And we will be your children for all eternity. And we will be spiritual siblings for all eternity. May we rest in you. May we walk according to your word in these matters. Make us more like Christ, both in mind and in deed. In thoughts and in actions. May Christ be more visibly seen in us. For it's in his name we pray.